tonight. But we're going to continue in Genesis chapter number 44. We'll continue talking about Joseph tonight. We'll do our best just to mind the Lord and read the verses that we want to cover tonight and let God speak to our hearts. But let's go to the Lord in word of prayer before we get started. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all your many blessings. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to be in your house. And God, I know there's a whole lot of things that's going on tonight in our lives and things that we may be looking forward to or maybe even dreading tomorrow. But God, help us to take all of those things and let them go for just a few minutes. Help us to take the things that happened today and lay those aside for a few minutes and allow your word to speak to our hearts. God, we pray, dear Father, that you will be here with us, God. I pray that you'll take your word, God, and I pray that you'll anoint my preaching tonight or teaching or however it comes out, only you know, God. I pray that you'll help me be obedient to you, God. And as we cover these verses tonight, God, help me to say everything that you want me to say and say nothing that you don't. God, we thank you and we praise you for everyone that's here. We ask you to touch prayer requests that may be known on Facebook, God, or as we share prayer requests here in a little while, or maybe things that are on our heart that we're not going to share. But God, that you know, and we pray that you'll touch in an amazing way. Help us to be what you'd have us to be, to give you glory and to point someone to the cross. In Jesus' name that I pray, amen. Genesis chapter number 44. Let's begin reading with verse number 1 tonight. And as you can remember, as we covered last week, the brothers have come back for the second time to get corn there from Joseph or to get food. And as he is beginning, you remember they brought Benjamin last week, and we talked about Benjamin and how special that was because that was Joseph's true brother. They were full brothers, and that was so special to Joseph. So I'm not going to try to cover everything that we talked about last week. There's been so much good stuff that we have found here in God's Word, but we're going to continue reading in Genesis chapter number 44 tonight. Let's begin reading with verse number 1. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks." Now this, he is Joseph. So he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this in it which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed divineth? You have done evil in so doing." So we know that as the brothers are fixing to go back, that they have taken and Benjamin's sack of corn, they put all of his money back in there because Joseph is giving his brothers some tests. He's trying to figure out who they really are and if they've had any change about, because you got to remember, these guys sold him into slavery and put him in a pit. You got to remember, he knows that who they are and how they were. So he's wanting to see how they are now. So he says, "I want you to take and I want you to put all the money back in Benjamin's sack, and then I also want you to put my silver cup in Benjamin's sack." Now, we know that Benjamin was special, that he was very special, and that when they wanted to go back to buy food the second time, that daddy wasn't going to let Benjamin go because he was afraid that something would happen to Benjamin. So all of this is setting up perfect, and it's all part of God's plan, again, just to see everything come together. So now, as his brothers have left, Joseph tells his servant, he said, "Now I want you to go track them down. I want you to go and get them." And he said, "I want you to go to the youngest one, to Benjamin, and I want you to find my silver cup that's in his sack, and I want you to question them about it and bring them back." So that's where we're at through verse number 5. Verse number 6, "And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold?" They said, "There's no way that we've done this evil thing. We wouldn't steal the money. We wouldn't steal the silver cup." I mean, I'm sure they're panicking. I mean, it's about like when you get pulled over and the cop says, "Well, do you know why I've pulled you over?" Well, if you ain't done nothing wrong, you kind of panic a little bit. I can get pulled over, and I just get just like this. I was telling somebody the story just today. I remember the time, and I shared this with y'all, that I was going up 77 to pick up Silas before he had his license, and I had a headlight out. And I met a sheriff's deputy on 77. Of course, they're always clocking traffic in there, and I was like, man, I hope he don't come pull me for this headlight being out. And I went on up to exit 14, and I turned left to go out toward the ball field, and I got out there, and sure enough, the blue lights hit. And when they did, I knew that I had a headlight out, and I still was getting nervous. I could still feel myself starting to tremble. And he walked up to the car, and he said, do you know why I've pulled you over? Well, I'm not going to admit guilt. I was like, well, not really. And he said, well, I pulled you over because you got two taillights out. So I was guilty of way more than what I knew I was guilty of. But at any rate, it's all straightened out now, and it's okay. But so here, it's almost like they've been pulled over. Here comes, and they're being accused of doing something that they really didn't do. It was a test that Joseph had given them. He put the money back in Benjamin's sack, and he also put the silver cup. He had the silver cup put in Benjamin's sack. So now they've come and they said, look, there's no way that we done this. If you remember, we brought back the money that was in our sack the first time. If we was going to be so honest to do that, why in the world would we steal from you now? Why would we take the money and the silver cup? Verse number 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. So they say, we're so sure that we didn't do it, that if you find it, whosoever it's found with, let him die, and we will be your Lord's bondmen. So verse number 10, and he said, now also let it be according unto your words, he with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So after they made this claim that there's no way that we've taken it, we're innocent, and we're so innocent that we'll even go as far as to say that we'll be your servant if you find it. Then they find the cup in Benjamin's sack. Now these guys, if you remember, they'd promised Daddy, nothing's going to happen to Benjamin. We're going to protect him. We're going to take care of him. No matter what, we'll be sure that Benjamin comes home. And now here this evil thing has been done, and the cup is in Benjamin's sack. Verse number 13. Then they rent their clothes and lathered every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. So as they go to Joseph, it's like, there's no way that we've done this. How in the world can we convince you that we didn't do this? And Joseph said, I can't believe that you did this. And they begin to beg and they begin to plead and they begin to say, "What? How in the world can we prove to you that we didn't do this?" And then in verse number 16, look what it says right there in the middle. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Well, God didn't find out. God always knew. And you know, it takes me to some scripture that we can find in God's word that talks about whatever a man sows, so shall he also reap. That God knows everything that we do, that God knows every thought that we have. There's a lot of things that some of us may think that we've had hid from people, and maybe you have. Maybe you've got some secrets that you just assume stay secrets. I would dare to say that most of us probably do. Some of us have some stuff probably in our lives that as far as we know, nobody knows about but us and God. And we want to keep it that way. Amen? Yeah, okay, I just want to be sure. All right, so as we go in that direction, though, don't ever forget that God knows those secrets. And God knows our hearts, and God knows our minds. And the brothers here are saying, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Verse number 17, and he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. They say, we'll just all be your servants. And he says, absolutely not. He said, the one that had the cup, he's going to be my servant. Now the rest of you get up and go home. Let's continue reading in verse number 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. So now they're going through the whole spiel with Joseph about how they couldn't bring Joseph and they had to beg daddy to let, Benjamin, they couldn't let, Benjamin couldn't come and they had to beg daddy to let Benjamin come and how that daddy's going to die if Benjamin don't make it back home. Ain't it amazing how these guys are willing just to pour out their hearts to Joseph in a time when they feel like that some judgment is coming to Benjamin. When they feel like, you know, they're not going to be able to hold up what they told daddy that they would do. When they feel like they've been found out. When they feel like, oh, we're guilty and God is visiting judgment upon us because we're guilty. And they're all of a sudden, they're willing to, let's get right. Let's lay it down. Let's tell Joseph exactly how it is. Let's tell him what happened. Let's see if we can get Benjamin out of this. Let's see if we can take him home. And it's because they're being found out. But you know what? There's so many times in our Christian life that those little secrets that we have, those things that maybe that we think nobody else knows about, and sometimes we even feel like we're trying to hide them from God. But when we feel we get to the place where we're going to be found out, or we feel that we're going to get to the place that judgment, I don't know how else to say it, will come to us. Ain't it amazing how we'll pour our heart out to God all of a sudden? Why can't we do that when we start feeling ourselves get in trouble? When you start feeling, you know, that you're walking away from God, or you're getting in a place that you don't need to be, or things are coming into our lives that maybe they shouldn't be there, that's when we need to stop and we need to start getting things right with God right then. God already knows, so don't try to hide it and don't try to just get by with it, but it's time to start pouring out our hearts. Verse number 23, and thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. All of a sudden, hey, they're convincing stuff or confessing stuff to the man that they thought was dead. Joseph already knows what they're talking about here in verse number 28, verse number 29. And if you take this also from me and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant from our father, of thy servant our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Notice how here, as Judah is talking to Joseph and he's begging for Benjamin and he's begging that Benjamin get to go home, all of a sudden he's ready to make a trade. All of a sudden he's willing to say, take me. Let me be the one that goes through that punishment. Let me be your servant. Just please let Benjamin go, because the consequence of Benjamin staying here is that daddy's going to die, and I made daddy a promise and I got to keep my word. And as Judah is making this persuasion or trying to persuade Joseph to allow Benjamin to go home, let me stand in his stead. Let me take his place. I'll take the punishment that Benjamin is supposed to have. I hope you can see where I'm going with this. You know, there was a punishment that I should have had. There was a punishment that I was definitely guilty of and definitely deserving of. And that punishment was that I deserve, and I still deserve, standing here tonight, I deserve hell tonight. But I'm glad that someone was willing to take my place. I'm glad that someone was willing to say, you know what, I'll take that punishment. I'll make a way for him to be reunited with daddy. I'll make a way that he can go and be with the father. See, Benjamin, he just needed to go back home to daddy. He just needed to go to be with the father. And Judah was saying, hey, I'll do whatever. I'll take his place. And no, I don't think that Judah was a description or a picture of Christ, but I just want to draw a parallel out of the scripture here that as we're looking at this tonight, that someone was willing to take your place, that you were guilty. Hey, we know that Benjamin wasn't really guilty, that Joseph had placed it there for a test. But look how the heart of the brothers had changed. This heart that wanted to destroy Joseph, that wanted to put him in the pit, that they actually wanted to kill him. And then they decided to put him in the pit, and then he was sold into slavery. How that they was willing to do that to him because of the hatred. Well, now all of a sudden, their hearts have changed for Benjamin, and they're willing to take his place. I'm glad that someone was willing to take my place in the punishment that I deserve. Let's go on to chapter number 45 tonight. Verse number 1, it said, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Man, can you imagine the shock and the awe that they're getting ready to experience? I mean, they're standing there in front of their brother Joseph that they probably thought was dead, because they seen him leave to go into slavery, and now they're standing talking to a king. They're standing talking to a ruler, someone that's been put in charge, and as they're standing there talking to him, they have no idea who he is, and he is fixing to reveal himself unto them. In verse number 2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You remember the first time you felt the presence of God? Here we go. We're going to draw a parallel right here. We've been talking about how Joseph is a picture of Christ, how in the Old Testament maybe that he was a foreshadowing of Christ. Can you remember the first time that you knew who God was? And you say, well, preacher, you've told us that you were in church 9 months before you were born. And absolutely, I was. I was in church every Sunday before I was born, there in mama's womb. And then I've been in church most every Sunday since then. You could probably count on my fingers and toes how many Sundays that I've missed in my lifetime. Maybe my hands and toes twice, maybe, counting vacations. Been in church all my life. But I still remember the first time that I knew who God truly was. I still remember the first time that I knew what God had done for me by allowing Jesus Christ to come and give his life. I still remember that. And here Joseph is revealing himself to him. He's telling them, he says in verse number 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. But the first time that God spoke to me, I was troubled. I know I've told y'all this even during this study. I remember my heart beating fast. I remember my hands being sweaty. I remember not really knowing how to respond to the Holy Spirit. I was 7 years old, maybe 6 at the time that I knew the first time that God dealt with my heart. But when God spoke to my heart, I really didn't understand how to respond. And I wonder now in our churches, I wonder if people know how to respond when the Holy Spirit speaks to them. I have a lot of trouble giving an invitation at the end of service. It's just something, I want that perfect invitation. I want that time when I know exactly what to say and I know how to talk to people and try to convince them to come to know Jesus Christ. Or maybe if a Christian is in a bad place spiritually, I want to be able to give that perfect invitation and be able to say the right thing at the right moment and have the right song playing. But you know what? It's not about me whatsoever. That Holy Spirit goes on the inside and begins to work and begins to draw and begins to squeeze. Now, I think I can do a better job than what I'm doing, and I'm praying and seeking God of God, help me in that aspect of my ministry. I want to be able to have people know that at the end of a service, really and truly, I want this church to be in a place that I don't care if it's in the middle of a service. If somebody needs to come to the altar, they come right then. Don't wait till the end. If you know that you need Jesus Christ, come right then. Don't take a chance on not making it to the end of the service. I want people to know that this altar is open and that they can come and talk to God and get things right with God at any time during our service. But I definitely want to be in a place that, listen, I was talking to a preacher friend of mine just the other day, and I don't know if it's COVID. I don't know if it's just our society. I don't know if it's the way that things have changed. I don't know. If I knew, I would fix it or I would do my best to. But it almost feels like sometimes that convicting power is not in our churches anymore. Do y'all feel that? Is it just me? It almost feels like to me that convicting power. I remember being in church and I was saved. Absolutely knew without a doubt that I was saved. And still convicting power being on my life about the way that I was living. About maybe something that I had said that week. About maybe something that I had done that week. I remember conviction being on my heart. I remember conviction being on my life. I can remember being saved and feeling that convicting power. I can remember sitting in church and you could, not that I was trying to judge anybody or anything like that, but you could look around the church and you could see people who were pale as ghosts. They were standing there crying, holding on to the back of pews. I'll be honest with you, anymore it seems like, and it ain't just our church, because I've talked to several pastors and they're feeling like the same thing in their churches. That conviction has sort of been either downplayed or it doesn't exist in our church. And that's a scary place for a church to be in. And when I say a church, I'm talking about the church. Because I'm going to tell you, people need Jesus Christ right now more than ever. More than ever. And why in the world has that convicting power kind of subsided? God hadn't changed. He's still the same God. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. So the only thing I can figure out is that we, as Christians, and that people in a society, that we have quieted the Holy Spirit so much that he doesn't have free reign in our church like he should. I'm talking about every church. I'm not talking about just fellowship. I'm not discouraged or anything. I don't want you to take it like that. I don't go home and say, well, it's just our church. No. But I feel like the church is in trouble. The church is in trouble. And you say, well, why in the world would you say that, preacher? Well, you just take a look around at some things going on around us for just a few minutes. The church is trying, they are trying to silence the church. They're doing a good job of it. They're trying to silence the church. And honestly, we as Christians, we're kind of withdrawing a little bit. We don't know what we can say, what we can't say. We're going to get in trouble if we do this. We're going to get in trouble if we do that. And I think we're getting to a place that we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to have free reign in our lives, much less in our church anymore. But Joseph, his brothers, they were troubled. You know what? It would be nice when we come together on Sunday morning and the invitation is given. Listen, it's not about me. It's not one bit about me. I've told you 100 times, if I've listened to me preach, and while y'all allow me to come back every Sunday, I do not know why. I think I sound like Alvin and the Chipmunks up here when I go home and listen to myself preach. I say words that ain't words. It just happens. I don't know how it happens. It just does. I stutter and stammer. But I will say this. I know God's word is powerful, and I do my best to deliver God's word. So when that happens, it would be nice to feel the convicting Holy Spirit of God at the end of every one of our services. You know what? We pray and we talk a lot about that we want to be a church that God will use for sinners to come in and find Jesus Christ, or for Jesus Christ to find them. But I think that we're going to have to get to a place that God knows that he can trust us with that. And you say, well, what in the world are you talking about, preacher? I'm going to have to get my life in tune. You're going to have to get your life in tune. And we're going to have to be in a place that when we come together, that God knows he's got free reign in this place, where the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. And that when he does, because I've done this before. Y'all have done this before. I'll go ahead and tell you, you're guilty. We have all been in a place to where the Holy Spirit troubled us and we didn't respond. Whether it be in an act of a testimony or whether it be in an act of coming to the altar and getting things right with God. We've all been in that place. There's been times in my Christian life when God spoke to my heart during a service, and instead of coming to the altar and you say, well, preacher, I can pray at home. Well, see, that's what we do on Sunday mornings. We come in and say, well, I can pray right here at my seat. Absolutely. See what I'm talking about? You sure can. You can pray at your seat. But sometimes I think that we need to show God our sincerity and come and talk to him. And sometimes I think we need to punch the devil in the mouth by showing him how serious we are about our Christian walk and saying, I'm going to go get things right with God. I got to move on tonight. And his brethren were troubled. How long has it been since you were troubled by the Holy Spirit? Whether it be about your life or maybe about somebody that's lost. Let's continue reading. Amen. I'll say amen for myself right there. In verse number 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, go, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there should neither be earing nor harvest. I want you to look in verse number 5. Look at what it says. Man, as we look at verse number 5, and again, we're thinking about a foreshadowing of Christ or a picture of Christ. Look what Joseph tells his brothers. Now, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. As we think about that picture of Christ that Joseph is in the Old Testament, that foreshadowing of Christ that Joseph is in the Old Testament, just think about what those words that are being said right here. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. I almost save this for next week just because of the time of year that we're fixing to enter into. As we get into next week and we think about next Friday being Good Friday and the day that Jesus Christ hung himself there on the cross, I want you to know something, that those nails are not what kept him on the cross, that those soldiers are not what kept him on the cross, but his willingness to lay his life down for us is what kept him on the cross. Look what Joseph is saying. He says, don't be grieved, don't be angry. This was all part of the plan. Well, as Jesus was come here on this earth, you know, he came there as a baby in a manger, and then as he growed up, that we know that he was persecuted, that he was questioned, that he was made fun of, that he was betrayed, that all of these things happened to him, and at the same time, the whole time, you know what he did? He continued to love us as sinners. We know that while he was there on the cross, the Bible tells us that he could have called angels to come and get him off of that cross at just a moment's notice, that they would have been there to take him off of that cross. He says, but that's not the Father's will. I've come, look, Joseph says, I've come to preserve life. And we know it was because of a famine that Joseph was preserving life. But I want you to know that Jesus said, I am come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. That Jesus Christ come to preserve my life, to give me life. And not only that, but an everlasting life, that I will never die. Hey, my flesh is going to get old. My flesh may die. My flesh, one day y'all may walk by me right up here in front of this church, but I want you to know something, that my soul has eternal life through Jesus Christ, that when you walk by my body, that I'm not there, that my soul will be in the presence of God, all because Jesus came to preserve life, not just preserve life, but to give life. As Joseph tells his brothers, don't be angry, don't be grievous, don't even think about this. This was all part of the plan. Aren't you glad tonight that Joseph finished that plan for his brothers? That Joseph was willing to go through what he went through. He went through the pit. He went through Potiphar's house. He went through prison so that he can fulfill the plan that God had. Well, I want you to know something. More so than I'm glad that Joseph finished his plan, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ accomplished the plan. I'm thankful that he came, that he lived here on this earth, that he went through all of the things that he went through, that he loved me so much that he was willing to give his life so that I could have life, so that I could have abundant life, so that I could have eternal life. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know that he came to give me life, and I'm so thankful that when he revealed himself unto me that I accepted that gift of salvation, and I know that I'll be with him forever in heaven. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse number 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. Verse number 7. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives, listen to this, by a great deliverance. Man, there is no greater deliverance than salvation. I'm not worthy of salvation. I couldn't earn salvation. I wasn't born into salvation. You can't duck me enough times up here in this baptistry for salvation. But it's because there was a great deliverance through Jesus Christ that I have salvation tonight. He said, look, he said, and God sent me before you because of before the foundations of the earth, before you ever existed, there was a plan in place for you to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, people, when you start talking about God's plan, and you begin to talk about, well, God knows this, and God, people can't handle that. But see, the Bible teaches me that it's not God's will for any to perish. Not for anybody to perish. God's plan is for everyone to come to know Jesus Christ. But he gives us that free will decision, doesn't he, of whether or not we'll accept him. But man, what deliverance was given to us. Verse number 7 again. And God sent me before you. See, Jesus, he was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And if you continue reading down just a little further than that, and the Word became flesh. So Jesus was with God in the very beginning. So before you was ever, I mean, you are not a thought to nobody nowhere. God thought of you. And God had a plan. I'm thankful that there was a plan for my deliverance. Verse number 7 again. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Just as we were talking a minute ago, it wasn't the soldiers that put him on the cross. It wasn't the crowd that was standing there saying, crucify him. I'm being careful. I don't want to preach next Sunday's message before I get there. It wasn't the crowd that was saying, crucify him, that put him on the cross. It wasn't those strong Roman soldiers. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't any of those people. It was God who had a plan for our great deliverance. Verse number 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, yeah, Joseph has become a ruler of all the land of Egypt, but I want you to know tonight that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Man, I'm looking forward to the day. You know, I know we say it a whole lot, and I'm starting to understand it. I know some of y'all are even understanding it more than I am. We talk about it every now and again with some of my friends. As I get a little older, and I know I'm fixed to turn 40, I'm getting over the hill. I see it. Some of y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy, George. I'm old. I'm there. But I can start to see that the older I get, the sweeter heaven becomes. The sweeter the destination becomes. When you look around and you see all the mess that's going on around us, hey, if I didn't have Jesus, I'd be tore up all the time. I'd just be I'd be up in the air. What are we going to do? We're going to be paying $4 for a gallon of gas again. Oh, what are we going to do? Stay at home. I told Linda and Raymond before church, I'm going to go get my horse, take him to the house. We're going to build a hitching post out here so I can come to church. Everything's going to be okay, church. I promise you. Doesn't matter who's in power here. We know who's in charge. God's got it all. It's going to be okay. And we're going to smile and go on, and then we're going to try to find a way to live a life that gives God glory and point somebody else to Jesus Christ along the way. But no matter what happens here, no matter how good things get or how bad things get, there's no way that it compares to what God has waiting for us. And it's going to be good. It's going to be no more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. And there's going to be some reunions that happen there. But most of all, to be in the presence of our deliverer. It's going to be amazing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do. We thank you for this time that you've given us to be here tonight. God, we thank you for your word and how that even from Genesis that you were speaking to our hearts. All through the Old Testament, we were looking for that Messiah. And God, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ came, that he gave his life, and he prepared a way for us to be delivered. God, thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll help us to study your word. Help us to get it into our hearts, God. And no matter what happens in our lives here, that we're always looking to you for help. We're looking to you for our strength. And God, we know that you got us, that we're going to serve you and point others to Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.